my faith, and I hope it'll do that for you as well. This is a subject that's particularly interesting, I think, to youngsters. And so if you have a youngster who's ambivalent toward the Bible, dinosaurs is a great way to get them to searching through the scriptures. What other gems does God have in there? Because the Bible does have something to say about the topic of dinosaurs. And this is an important issue as well, because secularists often use dinosaurs to try and convince people of evolution, that the Bible's not true, there's no such thing as creation, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, died out long before human beings, and so on. The Bible gives us a very different version of history. The Bible gives us the true version of history. And it will explain dinosaurs. So what are dinosaurs? You probably know that they're reptiles. So they had scales, and we find occasionally fossils with impressions of their skin, and it's scaly. So, and they're land animals. They walked on their legs. But dinosaurs are different from modern reptiles in two ways, because we have reptiles today. We have snakes and turtles and crocodiles. Dinosaurs are different because they had large holes in their skulls. And then the real defining characteristic, though, is their hip structure. Dinosaurs had their legs underneath their body, kind of like we do, whereas modern reptiles, if they have legs, they have them out to the side in a sprawling position. You've probably seen crocodiles, and you know, they're kind of out like that. And that's good if you want to have a short burst, but if you want to do long distance running, it's better to have your legs underneath your body. So dinosaurs might have been better at long distance. And they're not around anymore, as far as we know. But in any case, they're fascinating creatures. Some of them got very big, and that kind of impresses us. But so they're different. They're different from modern reptiles. They're not just like crocodiles that got big. Their structure is different. And now we're going to talk about things like flying reptiles as well and swimming reptiles. But those technically are not dinosaurs because they don't have their legs underneath their body. But we'll talk about those too because they're also interesting and also apparently extinct. When we look at dinosaurs, just as we look at any topic, we can either look at it from the perspective that the Bible is true, or we can reject the Bible and look at it from the perspective that man, independent from God, determines truth. And the conclusions that we draw will depend on the way we look at the evidence. And so creationists and evolutionists look at the same dinosaur fossils, but we draw different conclusions about what they mean, because we have a different way of thinking. When my secular colleagues look at dinosaurs, they're thinking in terms of naturalism. Nature's all that there is. They're not thinking in terms of creation, in terms of God creating. They're thinking in terms of millions of years of evolution, turning one kind of organism into another, millions of years of death, struggling, pain, disease, and so on, generating these creatures rather than them being designed. Whereas when I look at dinosaurs from a biblical perspective, I'm thinking in terms of creation. God created a world that was originally very good, but things have changed since sin. Adam sinned and rebelled against God, and Adam was given dominion over the world. So when he sinned, the world was it was damaged as a result of Adam's sin. And so that's the corruption that you see there in our seven seas of history. And then there was a catastrophe. There was the worldwide flood, where God judged the wickedness of mankind by killing all human beings and all land animals that were on the earth, except for those that were spared on board the ark. And then there was the confusion of tongues at Babel, where God split up the people groups according to their basic language units. Then Christ, God himself, steps into history, becomes a man, takes on our penalty on the cross. And then in the future, there'll be consummation, where paradise lost will be paradise restored. And so when I look at dinosaurs, I'm thinking in terms of that biblical picture of history. And that makes a lot of sense. So if you want to have a correct view about dinosaurs or anything, you have to have you have to be looking through the correct lens, the lens of Scripture. So you've heard of virtual reality glasses. I want you to put on your biblical reality glasses, and that's going to show you the universe the way it really is. And what can we conclude about dinosaurs based on what the Bible says? We put on these glasses, we conclude, for example, that dinosaurs are made on day six. How do I know that? Because the Bible says all land animals are made on day six. Everything that creeps on the earth, God made on day six, which, by the way, is the same day that human beings were made. So did dinosaurs live at the same time as people? Yes, dinosaurs lived at the same time as people, according to Scripture. So this is just basic logic, right? Dinosaurs are land animals. They had their legs underneath their body. Land animals and human beings, for that matter, are made on day six. Therefore, dinosaurs are made on day six. Very basic logic, a basic syllogism there. So they're land animals and therefore made on day six. And as a result, we know they're not millions of years old. They lived alongside people. Yes, they did. I don't care what you see in Jurassic Park. They did live alongside, of course, I guess in Jurassic Park, they lived alongside people, but for different reasons. So we don't tend to think about that when we think about the Garden of Eden and so on. But originally, there would have been dinosaurs in the world, and they would have been peaceful creatures originally because God made everything very good. People get upset by that. Wait a minute, wouldn't T-Rex go around eating Adam and Eve? Well, T-Rex originally was not a monster. It's just an animal that God created. Just because something's big and looks intimidating doesn't mean it's a monster, right? I could imagine if T-Rex had lived until today and instead elephants had gone extinct and we had no idea how elephants behaved, we might find their fossils and say, well, look at those tusks. Those were obviously used for stabbing people and crushing them with their trunk and eating them. Well, no, elephants aren't monsters. They're just animals. You don't want to make one mad, but at the same time, they're not out to get you. God didn't make monsters. Hollywood made monsters, not God. But there's another way you could know that dinosaurs are not millions of years old, and that's when we find these fossils. A fossil is a dead thing. You find these bones of dinosaurs that have filled in with minerals. That's what a fossil is. And death came into the world after Adam sinned. So you find a fossil is something that's dead. It had to have happened after Adam sinned, not millions of years before, because there was no death originally. Death entered the world as a result of Adam's sin. People get intimidated, though. They think, but wait a minute, those dinosaur fossils, we know those are millions of years old, right? Because when the scientists dig them up, they come with little labels on them telling you how old they are. They really don't, do they? Now, you might have seen fossils with labels attached to them in museums and the like, but those were attached later by people who were not around when the fossil formed. And they said, well, what about radiometric dating? Actually, they don't use that on fossils anyway. They use that on rocks surrounding it, but it's full of assumptions, and it's not reliable. Nonetheless, we do find evidence that dinosaurs lived much more recently than millions of years ago. For example, we found evidence of dinosaur red blood cells in certain dinosaur remains that we found. Isn't that interesting? The first of these was found in a T-Rex femur. It dissolved the outer portion of the fossil, and inside was fresh tissue. Interesting. Soft tissue, including blood vessels with the actual red blood cells apparently still inside them. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's not going to last millions of years. Blood doesn't last millions of years. So that's an indication that these are much more recent. Carbon dating, for example, a lot of people think carbon dating gives millions of years, but if you carbon date, it never does, by the way. And if you carbon date dinosaur remains, you get thousands of years. Interesting. They're not millions of years old, and the science is consistent with that. They did not evolve, right? Because according to Scripture, they're made after their kinds. Now, evolution can just mean change, and things have changed a bit since creation, right? But animals remain the same basic kinds. They can be, you know, they can be divided into different species, that's okay, but they're the same kind. And so the basic dinosaur kinds did not evolve. That you can get different breeds, you can get different species, but they always remain the same kinds. And that's consistent with the science. If you look at how deep down these fossils are found, which evolutionists interpret as being, you know, millions of years, the lower it is, the older it is, and you look at the kinds of dinosaurs that we find, that's supposed to be dinosaur evolution there. The branching is where the dinosaur, one kind's changing into another. That's where the branches happen, right? And you notice, where do we find the actual fossils? Well, those are indicated in the light blue there. That's where we actually find the fossils. And you'll find that we don't find the fossils in any places where they're splitting. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if the dinosaurs were just created after their kinds. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. We don't find evidence of one kind changing into another. Yes, you get different breeds, but they're the same kind. So they didn't evolve, and the scientific evidence is consistent with creation. What did they eat? So here's a T-Rex. What's he thinking about eating? And had people have ideas about that. T-Rex, just to give you some indications here, he had teeth up to 6 inches long. With a serrate, so 6 inches long, with a serrated edge. Interesting. How would the first T-Rex have been described? Would it have been a plant eater, a meat eater, a scavenger, or a plant and meat eater? Now, a lot of people, when they hear that, they think, well, wait a minute, I've seen Jurassic Park, I've seen Jurassic World, they were meat eaters, right? But what does the Bible say? The Bible indicates that they would have been originally plant eaters, originally. And we know that because the Bible says as much in Genesis 1, 29 through 30. He's speaking to Adam and Eve. He says, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Verse 30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth. Would that include dinosaurs? Are they part of everything? Well, yeah, everything's part of everything, right? In which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So originally dinosaurs would have been eating vegetables, plants, and that bugs people, because you know what about those long teeth? But hey, the Bible says they're originally vegetarian. Now, maybe sometime after sin, some of them became meat eating, but originally they're vegetarian. He's thinking about eating vegetables. And that bothers folks because they think about those sharp teeth and they say, wait a minute, the T-Rex had those incredibly sharp 6-inch serrated fangs. Yeah, they're perfectly designed for ripping and tearing into watermelons and cantaloupes and all sorts of things like that. There are certain plants that have a hard exterior that you need something like a sharp tooth. We use a knife to cut into them. I mean, you think of a watermelon as soft, but it's only until you get to the inside that it's soft. You got to cut through the exterior to get to it, right? We have to use something like a sharp tooth, like a knife, to open it up to get to the soft stuff on the inside, whereas T-Rex could just bite right into one and it would not be a problem. So just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean it eats meat. There are animals today that are either entirely or primarily vegetarian. Here's a particular primate that has sharp teeth, and he eats almost entirely plants, only occasionally supplementing his diet with meat. This particular skull, you look at that, you say, look at the sharp teeth on that thing. That's clearly a meat eater, right? Well, actually, this species is still existent on the earth. This is the skull of a fruit bat. What do you think a fruit bat eats? Fruit, yeah. And that's what he uses those sharp teeth for, eating fruit. Now, obviously, at some point after sin, some animals started eating meat. We know that because some animals eat meat today, right? But it's interesting because even today, animals that we think of as meat eaters will sometimes go back to their pre-fall diet. Everybody knows lions are meat eaters, right? Well, there was a female lioness, Little Tyke was her name, 350-pound female lion, raised in captivity, that refused to eat meat. Interesting. And it kind of reminds us of the way animals were before sin entered the world. Now, they would try to give Little Tyke meat because everyone knows that lions need meat to live, right? Well, Little Tyke didn't realize that. She didn't like the smell of it, and so she would turn away from it, although she did like milk. And it's kind of interesting. It reminds us of passages in Isaiah where it says, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And it's interesting because Isaiah is referring to a time in his future where animals would go back to their pre-fall diet, and perhaps we're seeing just the beginnings of that today. So just because an animal eats meat doesn't mean it has to. And originally, none of them would have eaten meat. There's another way you could know that dinosaurs didn't eat meat originally, because meat is a dead thing, right? You eat meat, you're eating something that's dead. I hate to break it to you. But originally, there would have been no death. So, of course, they can't eat meat. They would have eaten plants originally. Plants are not considered living in the biblical sense. So what we've learned so far is sort of implicit teachings about dinosaurs, things that the Bible teaches about all land animals. All land animals are made on day six. All of them ate plants originally. But why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? That's a question we get a lot. And there's a very good reason for that. The word dinosaur is a modern word. It was invented in 1841. The King James Bible was translated in 1611. The word dinosaur didn't exist at that time. So it wasn't until Richard Owen came up with the idea of dinosaur, which means terrible lizard. And that was when we started finding fossils of these creatures in the early 1800s. So, of course, you're not going to find the word dinosaur in the Bible, but you will find the word dragon. Dragon in the Bible. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word for that is tanin, and it's found in a number of places in Scripture, and some of these, I think, are dragons. And I think some types are mentioned specifically in the Bible. For example, behemoth. If you read the description of the behemoth, which is described in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through the end of the chapter there, it sounds an awful lot like a sauropod dinosaur. Sauropods are the ones that had the long neck and the long tail, and they had very powerful muscles along their stomach to support their long neck and their long tail. If you read the description of this creature, and by the way, behemoth, that's the Hebrew word. It kind of means beast of beasts, something like that. So you read the description of it. Verse 15, look now at behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. And so God's explaining to this creature. And by the way, just to get the context of this, because some people will say, well, this is just poetic language. This is just a metaphor. If you read it in context, God is quizzing Job, because Job, towards the end of his life, we think of the patience of Job, but towards the end of his life, he wanted to have a conversation with God. And God, beginning in chapter 38, says, okay, if you want to have a conversation with me, let's make sure you're qualified first. So and he starts asking Job some questions. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding, and so on. And then God starts comparing his power to these creatures. Now, it wouldn't make any sense for God to compare his power to a mythical creature, would it? No, God's talking about real animals in the previous chapters, and he comes up to behemoth, and he says, look now, behemoth, which I made along with you. So this is a creature that God made. It's a real animal. He eats grass like an ox, so it was an herbivore even by the time of Job, which is long after the fall. after the flood even. And so this apparently is still an herbivore. See now his strength is in his hips, his power's in his stomach muscles. That would be consistent with a sauropod that had the large muscles along the stomach to support the neck and the tail. Verse 17, he moves his tail like a cedar. That's a tree. So, wow, he moves his tail like a cedar tree. That's pretty neat. That would seem to be consistent with the sauropod dinosaur. They had these massive tails that were indeed like a tree when they moved them. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God, indicating he's sort of the most magnificent thing that God created. And indeed, as far as we know, sauropod dinosaurs were the largest land animals that existed on the earth. It says, only he who made him can bring near his sword. That's a way of saying only God could attack this creature. If you come at it with a sword, he's just going to blow you away. It's not a problem for the creature. Now, some people have said, well, no, this can't be a dinosaur because they lived millions of years ago. And so Behemoth is probably either an elephant or a hippopotamus, something like that. And sometimes you'll even see that in the footnotes of certain Bibles, you know, Behemoth footnote, possibly an elephant or hippo. The thing you need to know about the footnotes is they're not inspired, okay? It's the text that's inspired by God. Does this fit the description of an elephant or hippo? Well, do elephants and hippos have a tail like a cedar tree? Not at all. An elephant has a tail like a little rope, right? And a hippo has a tail like a little flap. They're not even close to being like a cedar tree, so that doesn't fit. I can't prove Behemoth is a sauropod, but it is obviously not an elephant or hippo. It's some kind of animal that had a tail like a cedar tree, and that would fit a sauropod dinosaur. What about the swimming reptiles? Now, they're not classified as true dinosaurs because they're not land animals, but nonetheless, there are these creatures like, for example, plesiosaurs, and I think the Bible mentions those as well. In Job chapter 41, we read about a creature called Leviathan, and Leviathan, in some instances, Leviathan could be used symbolically, but here in Job, it's a real creature that God's comparing his power to. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? He's saying, can you fish this thing out of the water? Well, of course not. It's a rhetorical question. Verse 9, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? And so you see, God's argument would make no sense if this were a fictional animal. If God were saying, look at this fictional creature, and you can't, well, and I'm more powerful than that. Well, yeah, you'd have to be. It's fictional, right? No, this is a real animal that Job apparently was familiar with. So these were still alive at the time of Job. Job, we think, is written around 2000 BC. So the dinosaurs apparently, or the plesiosaurs, were still alive at this time. Verse 15, his rows of scales are his pride. So it's a scaly creature. And we find out it's air-breathing, so it's an aquatic reptile. It says, strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. So that made me think of one of these long-necked plesiosaurs. And again, some people say, well, this is just a crocodile. But a crocodile doesn't really have much of a neck, does it? And in terms of strength dwelling in his neck. And also it says, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Now, a plesiosaur could do that. He could raise his neck up out of the water. Crocodiles can't raise themselves up. They can't get more than a foot off the ground because they're not built that way. They're built close to the ground. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. So it's an incredible creature, very impressive. I haven't read all the verses here. You can read them on your own time. There are some verses that indicate that smoke goes out of his nostrils and sparks leap out of his mouth. And people say, well, that's got to be fictional because it's not only is it a dragon, it's a fire-breathing dragon, right? And that can't be real. And then my question would be, why not scientifically? Because there are animals that God's made that have some amazing abilities. There's a bombardier beetle, which mixes a couple chemicals with a catalyst, and it's able to produce a hot spray to protect it from predators. There's no reason why God couldn't do that on a larger scale. And you see, you wouldn't know that just from the fossils, would you? You wouldn't know what the abilities of the creatures were. If you found the fossils of an electric eel, you'd never know it could produce high voltage, but it can. And so there's no logical reason why God couldn't make an animal that can produce something like a flame out of its mouth. Most animals produce methane anyway, which is flammable gas. You just got to find a way to ignite it, and it's not a problem for God. What about flying reptiles? The Bible mentions those too. Those are thought to be extinct today, but the Bible mentions them. A fiery flying serpent mentioned in Isaiah 14:29, and again in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6, a fiery flying serpent. And the word fiery, it's in the Hebrew. It can either refer to being vividly colorful or it can mean poisonous. It can be either one, where there's like a burning sensation when it bites you. In any case, either would fit. But it's a flying serpent, a flying reptile. Very interesting. So yeah, God did know about these creatures, and they're mentioned in Scripture. Isaiah is about 700 BC, so apparently they were still around at that point. So here's the question then. Were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? And then would they fit? Well, were they on Noah's Ark? Well, the Bible says that two of every air-breathing land animal, right, of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, well, yeah, that would include dinosaurs, right? There went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So, yeah, they would have been on the ark. Now, this is where critics say, well, we got you here. There's no way you could possibly fit dinosaurs on Noah's ark. That's just a silly story. And then, of course, you know, I'll ask them, well, do you know how big Noah's ark was? And inevitably, they'll say, well, no. They'll say, do you know how many animals would have to go on it so you can calculate whether or not they'd fit? And inevitably, they'll say, well, no, but I just don't think you can get all those animals on the ark. And it seems to me that that is an irrational objection when you say an unknown number of animals couldn't possibly fit on a boat of unknown size, right? That is not a logical objection. Well, let's answer these questions logically. How big was Noah's ark? And then how many animals would go on board and would they fit? Well, how big was Noah's ark? That one we don't really have to guess. The Bible gives us the dimensions. It gives us in cubits. Cubits, the distance from your elbow to the end of your hand. It's a little different for different people, so we don't know exactly what it is, but it'd be something like 18 inches. The minimum would be 17 and a half inches, which means this is the smallest Noah's ark could possibly have been, which is enormous. And some estimates would be a little bigger, depending on what a cubit is exactly. So a more likely estimate would be 450 feet by 75 by 45. It was enormous. It was enormous. See, people have misconceptions of the ark, and I'm sad to say sometimes even in Christian literature, we promote these misconceptions. A lot of times in children's literature, you'll see little bathtub arks like that, and that's not the way the ark was, ladies and gentlemen. With all these animals jam-packed together, and they're all happy and smiling, even though the world's being destroyed. I never did understand that. But that's not the real ark. Little bathtub arks like that, no, that's not the way the real ark was. The real ark had the same capacity as 522 railroad stock cars. Ever counted the cars when their train goes by at an intersection and one, two? I've never counted 522. But that's how much the ark could hold, and that's the minimum ark, the smaller one. Why is it that when the Bible says the shape of the ark is, you know, it's big, it's long, and that people have these little bathtub ark ideas? You can imagine Noah's shock if he got a little bathtub ark like that. But no, God knows how to build a boat, and God is the one that gave Noah the designs for the ark. He told him how, at least the dimensions of it, and maybe more instructions that aren't recorded, but in any case, at the very least, the dimensions of it. It's huge. And as you might imagine, little bathtub arks tip over very easily, but the ark that God designed was designed to weather a worldwide flood. And we've actually had engineers study the shape of the ark, and it's ideal for weathering a worldwide flood. It's designed to survive a flood. So Noah's ark was absolutely enormous. People don't appreciate that. But was it big enough? How many animals would have to go on board? People say, well, two of each animal, right? Well, two of each kind. And that's a little different. You don't need to put, for example, two deer hounds and two Dalmatians and two lion dogs and two Kelpies and two Collies and two Golden Retrievers and two Poodles on board Noah's Ark. You just need two dogs, and you can get all those breeds later. That's not a problem. Two cats on board Noah's Ark. From hybridization studies, we know that all cats are related. So that lion that you see in the zoo is related to that little thing you come home and pet. They're related to each other, which means you only need two cats on board Noah's Ark, and then they can diversify into the different species later. They're still cats. They're still the same kind. It's the same with the dinosaurs. Although there are over 600 dinosaur names, there are only about 60 kinds. And so you can get lots of varieties, for example, of ceratopsians. You have the Triceratops, Leptoceratops, Eoceratops, so on, Monoclonius, whatever. But these are all ceratopsians. You just need two ceratopsians on board Noah's Ark. That's all you'd need, and you get those different breeds later. It's not a problem. And so there are only somewhere between 50 and 70 dinosaur kinds. Let's take 60 as a round number. And so if there are 60 kinds, that means there'd be 120 dinosaurs on board Noah's Ark. And so you can add that up along with the other animals. We think there are about 7,000 mammals, 4,000 and some birds, 3,000 and some reptiles, only 120 of which are dinosaurs. Okay, and you add it up, there's only 16,000 animals on board Noah's Ark. And that's being kind of generous to the critics. It's probably a little bit less than that. But dinosaurs were huge, right? Some dinosaurs were huge. Some dinosaurs were very small. Little Compsognathus, about the size of a chicken. That's all the bigger they got. And so you need to remember only a few kinds of dinosaurs got really big. We tend to remember those ones because they're the most impressive. But of those 120 dinosaurs, only a few of them were big. And by the way, even the largest dinosaurs started out very small. The largest dinosaur eggs we find are a little bigger than a football. So yes, even that large sauropod dinosaur that's, you know, over 100 feet long, it had to fit in an egg that big when it first hatched. And so it makes sense that God maybe selected some of the younger dinosaurs to go on board Noah's Ark, maybe those that had not yet reached their full size. That would save space, so that would make sense. There's no reason, since their only purpose of having two of each land animal was to preserve their kinds, it would make sense that God would take some of the younger dinosaurs. No reason to take senior citizens in terms of preserving animal life. So we can calculate the amount of space available. That's easy because we know the dimensions of the ark, and there's three decks, 100,000 square feet. That's a lot of space. We can calculate the amount of space required for each of the different varieties. Birds don't take up very much at all because they're small. Mammals take up the most space because they're the most of them. Reptiles, including the dinosaurs, take up less than 16% space on board the ark, which means that there would have been plenty of room on board the ark. You do the math, all the animals would take up less than half the space on the ark. Interesting. So that means that leaves an entire deck for Noah and Mrs. Noah to play shuffleboard, right? So, and you say, why was there space left over? Well, they had to pack other stuff too. They had to bring food on board and so on. But my point is, there's plenty of space. The objection that you can't fit dinosaurs on Noah's Ark is an irrational objection. It's not based on fact. So, dinosaurs would have been on board the Ark. If they got on the Ark, they must have got off the Ark, right? So, did dinosaurs survive the flood? Well, as kinds, they did. Now, most everything perished in the flood, right? But representative kinds of each of the land animals were on board Noah's Ark, including the dinosaurs, which means we might find some legends, some historical accounts of people encountering dinosaurs. They're not going to be called dinosaurs, though, are they? They're going to be called dragons, because the word dinosaur is modern. But if you think about what a dragon is, it's basically a dinosaur, isn't it? And maybe they've been distorted a little bit over time, some of these legends. There's the legend of St. George and the Dragon, which says that there was a town that was being victimized by a dragon that was coming, killing in their livestock, and then St. George rides in and kills the dragon and preaches Christianity. The town converts. That's not in the Bible. It wouldn't have to be a true story, but it is a popular legend. And we have found fossils of baryonyx in that part of England. They were discovered in 1983. So it's entirely plausible that that really happened. Marco Polo in AD 1271 reported that Chinese royal chariots were occasionally pulled by dragons. So not only were dinosaurs still around at that time, they were used by people. And in fact, there are lots of legends of dragons in China, and it appears on their pottery and such as well. In the year 1611, the Chinese emperor appointed the position of royal dragon feeder. So there was a job where your job was to feed the dragons, which makes me think they probably had some. There is a creature that was killed in France, and the town was renamed in honor of this creature, dragon that was said to be larger than an ox and had long horns on its head, and the descriptions fit those of something like a triceratops, which I think is interesting. There's a creature that we think we even know what species this one is. We think it was a Tanistropheus. So there was an Italian peasant. He's walking behind his oxen. They're pulling a cart. And they stop because there's this little hissing dragon on the road up ahead of them. And the guy has a rod with them, and he kills the creature, brings the body in to a local scientist, Ulysses Aldrovandus, who carefully documented this. And he described it so carefully, we think we know what species it is. We think it's Tanistropheus. And so this is 1500s. This is a few hundred years ago. So not millions of years ago. The flying reptiles, lots of records of flying reptiles. The Greek historian Herodotus, who confirmed a number of the events of the Bible, he says there's a place in Arabia, he says, where I went to learn about these winged serpents. So he'd heard about these flying reptiles, and he wants to see them himself, and so he goes and he finds a valley full of dead Ramphrynchus. Ramphrynchus is a flying reptile. They tended to be kind of small. There's sort of two varieties of flying reptiles. They're the really big ones that had a long wingspan and a very short tail. And then there are ramphrynchoids. Ramphrynchoids were small and had a long tail. And I think this is the ramphrynchoids based on the descriptions. He says, winged serpents are said to fly from Arabia at the beginning of spring, making for Egypt, but the ibis birds encounter the invaders in this pass and kill them. And he says, the serpents are like water snakes. Their wings are not feathered, but very like the wings of a bat. Interesting. And we find records of flying reptiles, people seeing them up until the 1600s. Now, this is long, by the way, this is before fossils were found. Fossils of dinosaurs and other creatures were not really found until the 1800s. So, and yet people knew about flying reptiles because they had seen them. And they even appear on ancient coins. You find serpents, but with wings, on ancient coins. Not only do we have descriptions of dinosaurs, but we have pictures. You know that people sometimes lived in caves in the past. Lot, for a little while, lived in a cave, right? And that makes sense because it's a convenient structure. And so people would paint on cave walls, and sometimes they would paint people and buffalo, and occasionally they'd paint dinosaurs. Interesting. Here's a petroglyph of what appears to be a sauropod dinosaur. Here's another one from Natural Bridges National Monument, Utah. It doesn't photograph real well, so they've outlined it for you on the right there, but you can see it looks an awful lot like a sauropod dinosaur. There are certain structures in France that are carved into the side of buildings. These are before dinosaur fossils had been found, and yet you can see they're scaly creatures, they're reptiles, and some of them are even fire-breathing, and they match known kinds of dinosaurs. There are ancient tapestries where you zoom in on it, and it looks like a little dinosaur, perhaps a juvenile of certain, and it matches known kinds of dinosaurs. In China, there are sculptures that this is thought to be about 4,000 years old, around the time of Job, that this sculpture was made, and it looks an awful lot like a Centrosaurus, one of the ceratopsian kinds. And here's another one that looks like a Protoceratops. So they match known kinds of dinosaurs. Bishop Bell's tomb in Carlisle Cathedral. Now, we know when this guy died, and the tomb was the year 1496. This is long before any dinosaur fossils had been found. And on the sides of this tomb are these brass strips. You can see them there, and there are carved into these strips animals, bats, dogs, fish, birds, and what appear to be sauropod dinosaurs. Isn't that interesting? And of course, this is hundreds of years before fossils of these creatures were found, and even the spikes on the tail, which we've now found in a couple of these creatures. There's a temple in Cambodia that has a structure that looks an awful lot like a Stegosaurus. Isn't that fascinating? And so, it's really interesting. I'm not going to go through all these for time's sake. But people then ask, well, what happened to the dinosaurs then? And of course, the answer is they died. And that's not surprising. Lots of things have died since creation. Lots of animals that originally existed no longer exist. They've perished. And there are any number of reasons for that. There's disease. A disease comes in, wipes out organisms. That happens sometimes, wipes out a species. Famine comes in, hunted to extinction. I've read all kinds of legends of people going out, heroes going out and slaying dragons. Well, maybe we caused the extinction of some of them. And in an ultimate sense, we did. Because if you think about it, death entered the world as a result of Adam's sin. And so the ultimate reason dinosaurs are extinct is because of us. It's because human beings have rebelled against God. And as a result, death has entered the world. And that not only corrupted some of God's animals to where they're not as nice as they used to be originally, but some of them have gone extinct completely. And so dinosaurs remind us of death being the penalty for sin. When we find these dinosaur fossils around the world, we think most of those were produced during the worldwide flood, which is a reminder that God judges sin because he's a righteous God and he will do that. So you can kind of summarize dinosaur history with the five F's. Dinosaurs were formed. They were made on day 6 of creation. The same day as human beings, because they are land animals. They were originally vegetarian. They were peaceful creatures, because everything God made, behold, it was very good, according to Genesis chapter 1. Dinosaurs were fallen. Adam sinned. The world became broken. The world is cursed now. Some animals are not so nice these days. And dinosaurs, perhaps either at the time of sin or perhaps gradually over the centuries, some of them became meat-eating. We think there's good evidence for that some of them became meat-eating over time. Then there was a flood where God judged the wickedness of mankind, and that accounts for most of the dinosaur fossils that we find today. Those were deposited during the flood year. If you carbon date them, you get an age that's roughly consistent with biblical history. You get thousands of years. So that's when they perished. But there were representative kinds on board Noah's Ark. We think the conditions after the flood were not quite as conducive to reptilian life. The environment, we think, had changed a bit. And so dinosaurs didn't do so well in the post-flood world, and they gradually went extinct over time. But based on some of these legends we find, it might have been relatively recently that some of these have gone extinct. And then eventually they're passed down by word of mouth and maybe combined a little bit, distorted a little bit into our modern conception of dragons. And then finally dinosaurs were found. Dinosaurs were rediscovered when we started finding fossils of these creatures in the 1800s and realized there were some amazing creatures on this planet that we don't have anymore today. And this is an important topic because, you know, the secularists, we need to remember that secularists use dinosaurs really to really brainwash kids into believing in evolution. And we need to remember that Christians are not the only fishers of men. And so I think if evolutionists can use fiction about dinosaurs to draw kids into believing evolution, I think we can use the truth about dinosaurs to show kids that the Bible is true from the beginning. And I think that's a very good purpose for dinosaurs. And that's what we're all about at the Biblical Science Institute. We want to connect the world back to people. We want to show people that when you view the world through biblical glasses, it makes sense. We want to reconnect the Bible to the real world. The Bible is not a collection of interesting stories. It's real history. It happened. And of course, there are moral truths that stem from the history of the Bible, but the Bible is true, and it is the Word of God, and it has something to say about dinosaurs.